where we find ourselves this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's a blessed passage of scripture, very, very important for life. Now you're going to wonder, well, how important can this be for life? I'm not Jewish. I'm not part of the nation of Israel. I'm not standing there before Moses these thousands of years ago as he is instructing the generation of children that are going to go into the promised land. How does this affect me? Well, you'll see. But we find ourselves where we are is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. And we will finish the chapter, so just listen and follow as I read. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, in that you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may be well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These words the Lord spoke to all the assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud and of the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire, and we have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord your God says, and speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. The Lord heard the voice of the words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. On that day they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. and that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. So say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So that you will observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you, you shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your life in the land which you will possess. Remember that Abraham, way back in Genesis, Moses is standing before this group of people about to go into the promised land. They have been here before, 40 years ago. 40 years ago at Kadesh Barnea, as they came out of Egypt, and it didn't take them that long to come out of Egypt, but as they came out of Egypt, you remember they sent the spies in to see how the land was, and the spies came back and said, oh man, this land is awesome. I mean, God said, I'm going to send you to a land, you know, of milk and full of milk and honey, and they were saying, this is exactly what this land is like, but, there are giants in the land. And we are far too small to be able to take this land. And so they were moaning and groaning. In fact, it got so bad that they said, Moses, let's appoint a leader to take us back to Egypt. And they were saying, if we go in there, our children are going to be prey to the inhabitants of the land. And God said, because you have not trusted me, you will wander in this wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day the spies are in the land, until your bodies drop in the wilderness and your children will inherit what you forfeited. The children are the ones whom Moses is now talking to 40 years later. Now again, they're at Kadesh Barnea. Now again, they're about to go into the promised land. And as they go into the promised land, as Moses is relaying to them again the law that God had given them back 40 years ago in Exodus 19 and following, that he's relaying to them and he's showing them, as I read this and as you follow that, what God is doing is establishing a relationship. Relationships are very important, I think, to all of us. We were made in the image of God for a relationship with God. You remember that Genesis 1, I didn't write it down. Genesis, I think it's 1:26. I always say 26, and I think it's, that's because it is 1:26. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us create man in our image. And part of that image was, yeah, to take care of the world, but also to have this relationship with God. And when he saw that man didn't have a mate, that he gave him Eve, so he created man and wife, male and female, in the garden, and at the end of his creation, he saw that it was good. And Adam and Eve, as they were there in the garden, they saw that it was good. In fact, chapter 2 ends of Genesis, and the man and his woman were both naked and were not ashamed. So what it means is they were in the garden and everything was awesome. They were in paradise. No sin. Nothing decaying. No warts. No bad anything. Because there was no sin. And on top of that, they had a relationship with God. So Genesis 3:8 tells us, when they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, that apparently that God at a certain point of the day would come and commune in person somehow, and we don't know how that happened, but somehow they had this relationship and this communion with God, and everything was right. So God wants a relationship with his people. And he decided to have a relationship with a special group of people, to be his, as it were, witness people, to be people that, it's going to pop if I keep it up there. To be his people, that would be his witness people, to take the light to the Gentiles. They were to be God's trophy, as it were. And for part of that time, that actually worked. You remember in Joshua when they go to Jericho. And remember that as they came to Jericho, again, they sent in spies to check out the land to see how it was. And the spies went to Rahab's house. And Rahab said, this is Joshua 2:10. We have heard, now remember, this is a Jerichoite, and it was a very evil city. God destroyed the entire city except for Rahab and those that were in her house. And so this is a very, very evil pagan city, couldn't care less about God, worshiped their own gods. They killed their children. I mean, it was just a mess. You can Google it and find that out. But anyway, she says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan, who were beyond the Jordan, the Shihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. Now here's the point. For the Lord your God, he is God. And in heaven above and on earth beneath. See, that was the point. God says, I want to choose a people that I will work through and I will demonstrate my power through. I will demonstrate my goodness through. And that's the nation of Israel. So that when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, or actually chapter 7, verse 6, we have this great statement. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God says, I want to have a special relationship with you. And so he's all about that. And that's what we just read. This whole thing about covenants, this whole thing about the contract and the promise of saying, look, I'm gonna set this up so we can have this benevolent relationship. And in fact, if you just follow directions, Deuteronomy 5:33, we just read it, you shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, and that you may live and it may be well with you. In other words, you can really live. You can go back to the Garden of Eden, as it were, where at the end of chapter 2, you can be unashamed. In chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 8, you can experience God in that sense and not be afraid. But you see, something happened in Genesis that changed everything. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes to the woman and says, look at, because you remember in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, God had this perfect relationship with Adam and Eve in a Garden of Eden that was perfect. There were still rules. And he says, you can eat of any tree of the garden. It's yours, any tree, except for the tree that's in the middle, the tree, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And you think about that, you think, well, what is God doing? Just giving every tree but one? Yeah. But think about this. The tree had the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, stay away from it. God never wanted man to experience evil. So stay away from evil. And things were great until Genesis chapter 3, and Satan shows up and says to the woman, well, look at, did God really say that? I mean, come on, baby, we've come a long ways. I mean, it wasn't that long they had come, but you know how it is. Today people are saying, look, you can't believe the Bible. It's a very old book. Hey, this is 2022. Come on, man. And he said, no, let's go back to the Creator God. And he means what he says. Satan says, did God really say? And she said, yeah. And then Satan said, you won't die. God's lied to you because he's holding back. So Eve, being deceived, went, looked at the fruit, saw that it was desirable. Man, it looks good. She took an egg, gave to Adam, and he ate. And then Genesis 3:8, when they heard, and then as soon as they ate, they experienced evil because they disobeyed God. And whenever we disobey God, as his creation, nothing works well. Soon as they ate, Genesis 3:7, their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. And it wasn't a big issue at the end of chapter 2 because everything was perfect. Now they are guilty. Now they fear, now they are experiencing guilt. And they're experiencing all these feelings that they hadn't had before, and things aren't working right. You know how that is when things just don't work right? Nothing makes sense. So they sewed fig leaves together to try to hide themselves. That was their solution. And then when God came walking in the cool of the day, as he did before, and as they had that great communion with God where everything seemed right and everything worked, on this day, they hid themselves. They hid themselves. And God, you know, was looking for them. He knew where they were, but for their benefit, he says, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "Oh, we're over here. We've hidden ourselves." And God says, "Why are you hiding?" He says, "Well, because we're naked." And God says, "Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree?" And then, of course, Adam, it must be a male gene, blames his wife. And then the wife blames the serpent. And then society has unraveled ever since. So that Romans 5:12 tells us that Adam, acting as the head of the human race, when he sinned, and death was a penalty for that sin. Remember, God says, "The day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die." They began to die physically from that point on. It took them a couple hundred years, but they began to die. And their relationship with God died. Now they're hiding themselves from God. Now they're feeling fear and shame, and nothing is making sense. They don't sleep well. They got all this anxiety going on because they've disobeyed God. And yet God wants to have a relationship still with man, and he chooses the nation of Israel. But in order for that to happen, God establishes a covenant. And in that covenant, we call the Mosaic Covenant, began in Exodus 19. As you read Exodus, you find that in that covenant is not only what we're going to look at in a moment, the Ten Commandments, but it's also the sacrifices. Because God is holy and we are not, and the wages of sin is death. And so there needed to be some kind of covering. Isaiah 59:2, you need to remember this verse. Our sins have made a separation between us and our God. And that is always true. Even as a believer, when you sin, God doesn't kick you out of the family, but there's a rift, and you know it. Just like when I disobeyed my parents. I especially remember that with my dad. When I would do something he told me not to do, he didn't disown me, but there was a rift. And it's got to be taken care of. And so God gave sacrifices, he gave rules, he gave regulations, and if we would just follow them, things would be well. And in the Old Testament, and what we're looking at here, the way he did it with Israel, the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, and really the keystone of that you all know are the Ten Commandments. Much more than that, as we'll see, you know, this is just kind of the summary, but it gives us something to put our heads around. And you'll notice the Ten Commandments. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. As God is managing the relationship, you got to do it this way. He says, you know, "I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt, therefore." I added the therefore, but it's there. I mean, this is, "I am your God, so listen to me. You shall not have any other gods before me." Pretty clear cut, right? You know, I don't want you to worship anything else. I need to be first. Not only for Israel, for us. What did Jesus say? Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." First. Jesus said in both Matthew 10 and in Luke that if you love yourself more than me, if you love your brother or your sister or your husband or your wife, your mother or father more than me, if you love your own wife more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. I have got to be first. That's the way it's always been. If God would have remained first with Adam and Eve, Eve would not have listened to the devil, and Adam would not have followed his wife. Because, you know, I always thought about that. When Adam followed Eve, what he's saying to God is, "Look, I named all the animals, and there was nothing for me, and you made this perfect woman and gave her to me. I don't want to lose her. So I'm going to choose. And what he basically did is chose Eve over God at that point. And God says, you can't do that. If you're going to have a relationship with me, I have got to be first. Secondly, to show that I am first, you're not going to make any idol. Verses 8 and 9. You're not going to make an idol of anything that you see. You're not going to say this rock or this tree or this person that I form, or like they did in the wilderness in Exodus, this golden calf. You're not going to do any of that. You're to worship me and me alone. Verse 9, you shall worship and you shall not worship or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. Here's the reason. I am a jealous God. I made you. I have called you out of all these people. I have redeemed you in the sense of giving you the sacrificial system where by faith, if you follow that, I will cover your sin. Not get rid of it, but I'll cover it. So I'm a jealous God. And then he says, you know, hey, you think God is kidding? Look at verse 9. I'm visiting the iniquities of the fathers of the children in the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now that has caused a number of people to just have a very, very hard time. Very easy to understand. All right? It's very easy to understand. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, we'll get there eventually, Lord willing. God is going to tell us, fathers, this is Deuteronomy 24, 16, shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. Okay, it's a principle of God. It's also in Ezekiel. It's also in Ezekiel 18. So, what does this mean? Well, they knew what it meant. It meant because our forefathers would not trust God, we could not go into the promised land 40 years ago. So, because of their sin, we have had to wander around and be shepherds for 40 years. That's what this means. They are affecting my life. Yes, I'm not accountable for their sin. I'm not going to die for their sin, but what they do affects me. In fact, listen to what God said when this event happened in Numbers 14. He says, your sons, verse 33, shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. So that's what he means. Look at, if you guys goof up, you're going to affect your whole family. Yeah, they're not going to die for your sin, but life's going to be difficult for them. And so we want to remember that. God says don't do it. And then third commandment, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. This is talking, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the Ten Commandments. Maybe we can do that some other time. But, you know, it basically what he's saying is you just be careful how you use God's name. You know, we know from Ecclesiastes 5, God says you can make a vow, and you can even use my name in vain in making a vow. In Hebrews 6, God used his own name to make a vow. But if you do, remember, this is serious, and you don't do it flippantly. Like the TV show I was watching, where every time something happened, we would say, oh my goodness, or jumping willikers or whatever, they always said, Jesus Christ. Every single time. It was like, really? Hey, what has he got to do with that? And do you realize what they're saying? See, it's just a word that came out. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I wish somebody would say, yeah, let's pray. Let's stop and pray to Jesus. That's what he's talking about. You don't use my name flippantly because I am God. And in fact, I will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And then, fourth commandment, probably the most controversial of all of them. We can understand all of them. Then we get to the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. And then he says, 6 days you shall work, seventh day do no work at all. It's to be a day for me. In Numbers chapter 15, in fact, and You could look at this other passages, for example, or Exodus 19, Exodus 31, where it says, you know, if you break the Sabbath, you will die. And in Numbers 15, there was a man who was defiantly gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And he was brought to Moses, and because they didn't know what to do with him, and God said, stone him to death, and they did. I mean, God is serious, right? And so what's all this about the Sabbath? Well, depending on who you talk to, it can be somewhat confusing, and I'm going to leave that to you to figure out. But here's some very simple things to understand about the Sabbath. The seventh day. The seventh day began in Genesis 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, where it says that on the seventh day God rested from all his work as he was done, and he set that day apart, a day of rest. And I think what God was saying, look, it's good for you as a creation to take a day off and rest. All right? And then we get to Exodus 19, and it becomes part of this covenant. God says, as you, as my covenant people, and Exodus 31, verse 13 and verse 17 says, this is going to be a sign to the nations, because they don't do this, but this is going to be a sign to them that you are my covenant people. And in fact, in Exodus 31, it's called a sign of the covenant for you in Israel. And so he was serious about the Sabbath day. Jesus kept the Sabbath. And we go on to that. And then we come to the New Testament. And we find that, well, it's very insightful. And we're going to look at Hebrews again in a minute. But in Hebrews 10:1, it tells us the law, since it was only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifice as they continually offered year by year make perfect those who draw near. But the point was that the law was a shadow of what was to come. You realize the whole Old Testament foreshadowed the coming of Jesus in the New Testament. The Old Covenant are all pictures, and we're all foreshadowing. That's Romans, that's Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, of what's to come. And so we find that when Jesus comes, and when Jesus fulfills the law, and he keeps the law perfectly, and he offers his body and his blood on the cross for a sacrifice for sins, he ended the old covenant. And he brings in a new covenant. And so Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, therefore, to the Colossian church, so this would be to us, this is in our time, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These things were mere shadows of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So you could make the argument that the great Sabbath law of the Old Covenant, we're not under, and we are not. God will not kill you for working on seventh day, which by the way is Saturday. You say, well, why are we here on Sunday? Because when Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week on Sunday, this is when the church met. And so we're not under this as they were under it. But I think the Sabbath principle is still a good one, is it not? I mean, it's in Genesis. And what God is saying, you know, don't get so busy you forget me. And again, like I said, depending on who you listen to, people will take this to all different degrees, and I'll leave that to you to figure it out. But still, I think on the Lord's Day, that is today, it is good for us to set that time aside and to honor the Lord. Even though we're not under that law as it is here. And by the way, this is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament. So I know people say, what, you're only got nine commandments? And the answer is, well, yeah, because only nine of them are repeated in the new covenant. But I'll leave that to you to figure out, and maybe we can debate later. But anyway, so they had the Sabbath. So much so, if you broke it, you died. So much so that when the manna came, manna didn't come on the Sabbath. Manna came extra on Friday that you gathered so that you could have some on the Sabbath. So that's how serious God was for that at this time. And another thing I think to realize that helps me is to realize from Genesis to Revelation, God is what's called progressive revelation. He's working bit by bit by bit and adding upon bit by bit by bit. And that's what I said. The old covenant is a foreshadowing of the new. And in this old day, this is what God wanted them to do as a sign to the nation that you're my people, so you're not working on Saturday. But today, really every day is the Lord's day. And you, it's up to you, I think, to decide how you're going to do that. Well, let's continue. So you got the Sabbath. Oh, very important. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. I can't get my clock to turn around, so I don't know what time it is. I know you're in trouble. Thank you. It's 10:25. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5. Listen, this is connected with the Sabbath. You shall remember that you were a slave. So now this is something added. This is not just, well, he's talking about rest, and he's talking about taking a day, you know, to think about me. By the way, you go to Matthew 12, and Jesus says, don't you guys realize that the scribes and the Pharisees, who in Matthew 12 were all upset because the disciples were gathering corn as they walked through the cornfield. They were taking corn off the cob and eating it, or off the, it's not a vine, what is it, stalk. They were taking that corn and eating it, and they were saying, how can you guys do this on the Sabbath? You're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus says, no, they're not. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple will break the Sabbath and are innocent? This is a day of rest for you, not for me. This is my longest day of the week. This is today, as some have always said, preachers only work one day a week anyway. And it's today. But the point is that we're focusing this on the Lord. But back now, let's go back a couple thousand years to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and the nation of Israel under the old covenant. They said, you remember that when you were a slave in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, because you were in Egypt, and by the way, when they were slaves, they did not get a day off. You had no rest in Egypt. But I took you out of that. So therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Every Sabbath day, one of the things you are to remember is how God delivered you from the pain of Egypt and has given you rest. And if you're really into the Sabbath, read Hebrews chapter 4, where God talks about the rest of both spiritual and physical. But anyway, let's move on. So we got that one. Next one, number 5, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. You see, God is setting up a relationship, really, for his people, but this would work with any people, because God's the creator. And he says, what is needed in civilization is honor and respect. And it starts in the home. This is where it is taught first and foremost, is in the home. So honor your father and mother, that as the Lord has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And that had specific things. If you go, when you go to Deuteronomy 21, you find that if your son or daughter, but it's a son is mentioned, is rebellious, is a glutton, stubborn, disobeys his parents, they were to bring him to the elders of the city, and they were to stone him to death. Serious, because they knew this is going to erode society. You wonder why the world is a mess? Just look how we have done it. Under the guy, this is what chaps my hide, no extra charge for this, is that, you know, people got all these great ideas about how this should work. For example, you go to school, you get a student loan, and you know what? It doesn't mean anything. Just wait till the right president gets, I shouldn't have even said that, gets in office, and we're going to forgive your loan. And it's not forgiven. Guess who pays for their loan? I do. So, I mean, what in the world are we thinking? You know what happened? We got away from the Bible, and once you get away from the Bible, it goes little by little by little till now black is white, white is black, nothing makes sense. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. This is where we are. If we just get back to this, then you should not commit murder, should not commit adultery, should not steal, not bear false witness, don't covet anything that's not yours. Pretty straightforward. Or as Jesus summed it up in Matthew 22:36, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your all your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. If we did that, and look at God is saying, as my people, I've given this to you. Verse 33, and if you will walk in this, my command, and live, it may be well with you, and you'll prolong your life on the earth. Because you're not going to be dying from the death penalty, because you're keeping my law. Adultery was a capital offense. So don't do that. Don't do that. God is very, very interested in our relationship, but he uses rules and regulations because we have erred. He is holy, we are not. And he says, you just can't just come waltzing in here and make stuff up. I'm going to tell you how this is. And if you just follow directions, it'll go well with you. If you do not, back to chapter 4, verse 25. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly. Okay, so you're going to go south. And make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God. You're going to break his commandments. God's going to say, do this. You're going to say, I don't feel like it. And you're going to do this. Well, what happens when you do that? You provoke him to anger. And I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but shall be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you out of this land to the four corners of the earth among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord your God drives you. And there you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood, stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, or smell. You've got a problem, you don't feel well, you are confused, you're frustrated, you're dazed and confused, as the song says, and you need help, so you're going to go to a supernatural help, so you're going to go to the block of wood that you made, and you're going to pour your heart out. You're going to cry tears. You may cut yourself. I mean, and this block of wood is a block of wood. It doesn't hear. It doesn't smell. It can't do anything. And he says, yet in your sinfulness, this is what you're going to do. And this is what I'm going to let you do. The good news is, though, verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and find him if you search for him with all your heart, with all your soul. And that's the saving grace. God says, yeah, this is going to happen. But look, when you realize I'm right and you're wrong, and you repent of your sin and come to me. Verse 30, when you are in distress, all the things have come upon you. Man, I wish people would understand that. You know, the reason you guys are so distressed, the world is so distressed, because they are not following God. So if you just come, in return, come to him. The Lord your God is a compassionate God. Verse 31. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. You see, Israel, God, even though he punished them, he chastised them, and like Paul says, not all Israel was Israel, that the majority of them were never really followed God, but he always has a remnant. He always has a remnant. God is serious about the rules that he makes for covenant. And then point number three, well, you didn't know there were points, did you? Point number one was God establishes relationship. Point number two, God sets the conditions. Point number three, God uses covenants. And we'll talk about the new covenant in a minute. Number four, God is a consuming fire. Verses 22 through 33 of Deuteronomy 5 basically say, yeah, we were there at Sinai, or you know, he's relaying now to the children that were not there, or they were really young, but he says, yeah, your parents were there, and when they heard the original giving of the Ten Commandments and all of that stuff going on, they were scared to death. Exodus 20, verse 18 tells us what happened. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. So would you, and so would I. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die. Remember, we've read Deuteronomy. I mean, what people is there when God speaks that they're still alive? So, man, this is scary stuff. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain within you, or with you, so that you may not sin. The fear of God is a blessed thing. Not to cower in a corner and not do anything because you're afraid he's going to squash you, but to correctly relate to him as he's relayed in his scripture and enjoy that fellowship with him. And again, I use the illustration of fire because it helps me. Fire is a scary thing, right? Especially up here. Mm-hmm. When I drove back from somewhere this week over the hills, I'm looking at the hills and I'm thinking, oh dear God, oh yeah, it was actually Thursday night coming back from Angel. It was beautiful. I says, oh Lord, please keep us from fire. Because I've come home where there's been clouds of smoke. Mm-hmm. And some of you know even more than we do about being burned out. Fire is something to be feared. If you know, when we get to the fall and we get to lighting fires, you're not going to go, if your flame is a little low in your fireplace, you're not going to throw gasoline on it, because people have done that and burned down their house. So yes, fire is to be feared, just like God is. It's serious. However, if you correctly relate to fire and follow some very simple rules, what will it do? It'll cook your food. It'll keep you warm. And it'll give you the warm fuzzies as you sit in front of your fireplace, drinking your coffee, listening to some nice sweet jazz. I would. And you're going, aw. Because you're relating to it properly. And that's what he's saying to the children of Israel. You just got to relate to him. Keep his law. All right? If you keep this law, everything will go well. If you don't, you're in trouble. You say, yeah, that's awesome, Pastor, but you just said we're not standing there at Mount Horeb. We're 2,000 years down the road. Am I in trouble if I do not keep the Ten Commandments? Well, you could answer that question a number of ways. Let me answer it this way. As a believer in Jesus Christ, no. And you know why? Because Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. He kept the law. Matthew 5:17 said, Jesus says, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He did. We cannot. That was the problem with the old covenant, is the people couldn't do it. And so they had sacrifices. When they goofed up, they had to go back and do the sacrifices, and then we kind of start all over. But there was always that hanging over them, the inability to keep the law. But Jesus did. And when he died on that cross, he was not only bearing my sin, but he's saying to God, I'm going to give you, God, my perfect keeping of the law. And you credit it to Bill Sidori. And I say, wow, really? Yes. In Romans chapter 3, we are told this, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Soon as the law says, don't covet what your neighbor has, soon as I see my neighbor's new car, new house, new whatever, I want it. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There is no distinction. Why is there no distinction? Because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we are being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. When he hung on that cross, Paul tells us 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he was made to be sin on our behalf that we might get all of his righteousness. And somebody said, God treated Jesus on the cross as if he did all of my sin. And then as I come to him by faith, believing that he is the Son of God, believing that he means what he means, and if I deny myself, take up my cross and follow him, that's what he told me to do in Matthew 16, then God takes all of Jesus' righteousness and gives it to me. Hebrews, again, since we're out of time, let me just read you this from Hebrews. And then we'll close. I promise. Hebrews 8. And I'm just going to, I think this is self-explanatory. Hebrews 8, 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, that's Jesus, better high priest than Melchizedek, better high priest than the Aaronic priest, better ministry, by which he is also mediator of a better covenant. This is the new covenant. It's where we live. Which has been enacted on better promises. If that first covenant, the one we just read in Deuteronomy 5, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. But finding fault with them, not the covenant, but the people, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers back there in Exodus and Deuteronomy, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out from the hand of Egypt. Verse 9, for they did not continue in my covenant. They broke it. They did not follow directions. And I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law into their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. You remember that Ezekiel 36 talks about giving us a new heart, putting the spirit within us. That's part of the new covenant. And the reason he couldn't do that in the old covenant, because sin was not cared for. You can't have God in you if sin is not cared for. So when Jesus cared for sin and offers that as a part of our salvation, now he can put that Holy Spirit within us, and off we go. You know, and then Hebrews 10, Christ is the one who one sacrifice offered his blood for us. And as we place our faith in him, he changes us from the inside out. And listen to this. So I guess I'll close with Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's the old covenant. For what the law, Old Testament, Deuteronomy 5, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, took on a body like ours, yet was sinless, and lived a perfect life and fulfilled that law. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Come, faith in Jesus, said, believe me, and I'll give you new life. Believe me. So what does that entail? My favorite verses? I know. Thank you, dear. This is it. I promise. Here, I'll even put everything away. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, you want this? Do you want to go back to the Garden of Eden where you can enjoy what God has given you, even though it's still a cursed world? But when you're right with God, everything is right. I feel good. May have a, as the English say, a migraine. I don't even know. It's a migraine. We had to instruct them in how to speak. You know, I may have a headache, I may have a sore back, I may have whatever. Hey, but you know what? God, look at what God did for me. Jesus died on that cross, fulfilled the law, paid for my sin, rose from the dead, conquered death, is in heaven waiting to come back. He gives it to me. If I will deny myself, realize, God, you're right, not me. No matter what I think, no matter how I feel, no matter what people are telling me, you're right and we're wrong. That's where it starts. And you take up your cross, which means, you know what, God, you made me. Give me back to you. Do whatever you want with me. And follow me. Jesus says, you just got to follow me. Do what I told you to do. Do what I have done. And you can get back to the Garden of Eden where everything is great, as it were. Or you can stay the way you are. And just do the best you can. But you're hiding from God and you know it. Tragedy is if you die that way, you will stand before him. But he will say, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You didn't take the offer of my son. So I can't have a relationship with you. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can. Well, Father, I know that's a lot, and I can sense people scratching their heads. But anyway, I pray that your spirit will make some sense out of that. I mean, and really, it all revolves around what Jesus did and who he is. He is the answer. I mean, and Lord, if we learn nothing else, and if we say nothing else, may we stand on this. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Next verse. If you hang on to your life the way it is, you will lose it. But if you lose it for his sake, you'll find it. And by the way, suppose you do very well on your own. What will it profit a man if he gains the entire world and forfeits his soul, which is eternal? Oh my goodness, Lord, may we get a grasp on that. And so this morning, the question is, let's go to the Garden of Eden. Where are you? Are you there hiding because you know you're naked? You know you have sinned against God and you're afraid of him and you're cowering in a corner? If that's you, come to Jesus. Believe that he's the only way. Come and say, I don't really understand all this, but man, the Spirit has been speaking to my heart. And so, oh Lord, be gracious and be merciful to me, the sinner. And I'm trusting Jesus. Just, Lord, change me and help me. And if you're a believer and have done that, but we get off track as well, say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Oh, my goodness. Here I am again. Like the song said, and once again, here I am. And I just pray that you would help me. Help me get back on track. And realize all that you've done for me. Think about those things, and then we'll close with a prayer.